This morning, I just want to spend about 10 minutes hiding some of the wonderful things that our kids highlighted for us in the first three chapters of Daniel and how they still speak to us today. When we read the story of Daniel 3, we, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, may not be ready and willing to worship other gods, be ready and willing to bow down at their statues or altars. But I would say in our culture today, there is a much more dangerous idol that wants our worship. The idol of the self. We often serve the god of self, who goes by many names. The god of happiness, the god of busyness, the god of success. It is the prevalent god of our culture. And we are constantly immersed in our world's god. And sometimes we cannot even realize that we are serving it until we are already bowing down and worshiping at his feet. Friedrich Nietzsche, father of postmodernism, advocated the killing of God and the construction of a new idol, the human self. He said, "The God is dead, the self must replace it." And this is just like what we see happening in the story of Daniel. The replacement of the one true God for another. And a true reflection of the culture in which we live. And the question that Daniel asks of us this morning is, how do God's faithful people live in a faithless world? As the kids showed us in Daniel, the Israelites find themselves in captivity, taken away to Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar looks for the brightest of Israelites to bring into his court, to assimilate them into the Babylonian culture, to help for them to learn their language, their customs, their gods. He even changes their names, seeking to obliterate their identity. And quickly, Daniel and our three heroes find favor in the sight of Nebuchadnezzar. And everything was good until Nebuchadnezzar demands that they worship his gods and eventually the idol of his own ego, of the self. And our text makes a big deal. You may have heard that come out in the cantata of how this idol that it was something that Nebuchadnezzar set up, this idol that he set up. In fact, over 10 times in Daniel 3, we are told of this idol in which the king himself had set up. In verses 1, 2, 3, 5, 7, 10, 14, 15, and 18, all talk about the statue which the king himself had set up. And we see the statue towers over the narrative of Daniel chapter 3. And it is to show us the ridiculousness of idol worship, that these men were bowing down to something that this man had set up. And we see this used in other places in the Hebrew scriptures as well. You may remember the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal, about how Elijah taunted the prophets of Baal, saying, maybe if you scream louder, your God will hear you, or cut yourself so he'll see your devotion. In Isaiah 44, Isaiah talks about the ridiculousness of idol worship, and he paints this huge sarcastic picture. He says of a man who creates the idol, he says, half of the wood he burns in fire, and over it he prepares his meal. He roasts his meat and eats his fill. And from the rest of it, he makes a god, his idol. He bows down to worship it. He prays to it and says, save me, you are my God. And then Isaiah and Elijah and the story of Daniel, we're reminded of the first two of the Ten Commandments. Right, that you shall have no other god before me, that you shall not make for yourself a graven image and worship it. As we're in this period of Lent, we're reminded often of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness of Matthew chapter 4. And then the final temptation, the climax of the temptation narrative, the devil brings Jesus up to the highest mountain to overlook all the kingdoms of this world, offering Jesus a chance to skip the cross, worship the devil, and take the easy way out. And Jesus says, it is also written in Deuteronomy 6 that you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Idol worship is not tolerated in God's kingdom and among God's people. And so in Daniel chapter 3, after he makes this statue which he sets up, the music sounds, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do not bow down and worship the image that he had set up. And the jealous spiritualists and other officials to the king no doubt were jealous of the position that these three men had taken in the king's court. And so they report to the king that they are not bowing down and worshiping your idol. And then in our text, we enter into this battle of the sovereigns between King Nebuchadnezzar and the one true God of Israel. And then we see Nebuchadnezzar continue trying to make himself big in our passage. That he, like the furnace, is becoming hotter and hotter. And verse 13, it says, furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he says, if you do not worship it, the idol, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? If you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than usual. I mean, essentially, he's saying, I want this thing as hot as it can possibly get. And then it says that he commanded some of his strongest soldiers to tie up the three and throw them into this blazing furnace. And so we see the king getting hotter and hotter and more angry at their defiance. His God of self was causing him to lose his mind, that he had rather send 3 of his most prized officials into the furnace than let them worship their God. And then we get to the irony of the passage in verse 15, when he says, what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Now Nebuchadnezzar himself is acting as God, that even the statue which he set up could not save Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the furnace. And we hear the story, or see echoes of the story of Jesus before Pilate in this passage. In John 19, Jesus is before Pilate, and Pilate said to him, will you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and the authority to crucify you? And Jesus answered him, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. There is no real battle of the sovereigns here. For there is only one true and sovereign God. And the heroes of our story knew the king had no real power over them, just as Jesus knew Pilate had no power over him. And just like for those of us who are in Christ, sin, the God of self, has no real power over you. Only what you allow it. And then we come to the climax of our story in Daniel chapter 3. You see, Daniel chapter 3 has what's called a chiastic structure, where what we find right in the middle, the very center verse of the whole passage, is what it is all about. And it is the only place in all of Daniel that our three heroes speak. In verse 16, it says, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. And so the three are thrown into the furnace. And then a few verses later, we see Nebuchadnezzar looking in, and he says, look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods. And many commentators on this text believe that this is a picture of the pre-incarnate Christ. So the question we asked in the beginning, how do God's people live, God's faithful people live in a faithless world? Simple. By faith. Being a follower of Christ, God does not promise to save us from the troubles of this world. In fact, he says, in following him, we would invite persecution into our lives. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew the cost of following the true sovereign God. They knew he was able, but said, even if he does not save us, we will worship him alone. And in this passage, God does deliver them. But remember that Jesus was not delivered from his trial. That many of the apostles and earlier followers of Christ, and even Christians around the world today, are martyred, are killed, persecuted because of their faith. And sometimes God chooses to deliver them, and sometimes he does not. And we cannot begin to know why God allows for some to be saved and others not. Why God allows for some to be healed and others not. But what we do know, just like in our passage here, that God is with us. That he is with us when we are spared from suffering, and he is with us in the midst of our suffering. And the comfort of Daniel 3 is not that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come out alive. Although the fact that they come out alive is a cause for praise, the comfort of Daniel 3 is that God was with them in the fire. And when we consider Stephen, the first martyr in Acts, and others who've endured the weight of severe persecution and looked death into the face, what often brings them the most comfort to endure the persecution is the presence of God in their lives. And we can become so concerned for our well-being, for our own comfort, for our own success, to have our own way, that we often serve the God of ourself than follow the way of Jesus. And it is so easy for us to do. One commentator said, perhaps the most pervasive idol is human autonomy. The right to do what we want, how we want, when we want, with whomever we want. If something makes us happy, we are entitled to it. Human autonomy is the God of gods, and we worship it fervently. And so our application this morning is, do you have faith in a faithless world? Do you have faith that God is with you in the fire? Do you have the faith not to lie at work when doing so would keep you out of trouble or provide you favor? Do you have the faith to act morally when your boss is asking you to act immorally? Do you have the faith not to cheat when doing so would put you at the top of your class? Do you have the faith to stand up for what is right when doing so could cost you your career or your reputation? Do you have the faith to be kind to somebody when everyone else is putting that person down? Do you have the faith to apologize to your kids when you fail? And do you have the faith that God can deliver you from any circumstance? And finally, do you have the faith that even if God does not deliver you, that he is with you in the fire? Let us pray. Lord, we thank you, God, that you are God with us, that you are with us even in the fire. We thank you for our children, Lord, and how they open up the scriptures to us. Lord, we pray that we would be a people of faith, that we would be a people who serve you and not ourselves. Give us the faith to do such. And Lord, may you be glorified. In your name we pray. Amen.